I have a whistle and I know how to use it. I do have a whistle. I've always had a whistle. I don't know why. I have one on my keychain. It comes in handy. Well, I guess when you're working with junior high for so many years, you just get used to having
it. Would a taser be better than a taser?
A little more effective than a whistle, but.
Parents, not all parents will support that, but some would, but not all of them. Anybody have anything to share with you? You know, things that came up in your group discussions. I'd love to hear just be brief, just for a second. Boy, those must. Oh, thank you.
General consensus was our group was as men, we have a lot of hats that we wear: worker, business owner, husband, father, ministry leader, part of the ministry. It's hard to balance the time. We feel like we're stepping up in one area and then we're neglecting another. Hard to find that balance.
Good point. Anybody else have something? Yes, sir.
So one of the things we discussed was being taken up. And normally consider spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible and praying and working in church and doing ministry, how that could become the focus. And you lose the focus on who makes it worthwhile to begin with.
Right. Good point. I once heard a teaching, it was so good, about how, you know, so many people talk about Jesus and teach about Jesus, but do they really spend time with Jesus? You know, we could, and I told my kids when I was teaching Bible, I was saying, now, how many of you have read the Bible today, and classroom doesn't count? I said, it's important to do it in the classroom, but how many of you have personally just gotten together with God, just you and God, and had that one-on-one time? Because that's what he's longing to have. It's a good point. Thank you. Anybody else? Just so you realize, now this is our third session, and I thought I'd be in my third subject. I'm still in my first subject, but that's okay because I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want to be sensitive to what God wants to do in our hearts, and that is good. I realize that if this takes three sessions, that's fine. I just wanted to lay the foundation. If you remember, I said I want to lay the foundation of this metaphor, but this metaphor has become our discussion last night and this morning. And I will finish this up now, and then we'll go into a new subject right after, you know, after lunch. No, we don't have a session after lunch, do we?
No, you the vaccine board. After this one is group time after lunch, then free time, then this evening.
Okay, this evening. We won't get that tonight. All right, this is a chair. What's the word that describes this chair?
Commitment.
And this one?
Compromise.
And this one? Conflict. And there are basically six rules, basic rules, basic things to believe to help you stay in this chair. We talked about the first one, and that is, just as my brother said, the focus has to be on Jesus. It has to be on Jesus. Rule number two is this. If you want to be mature, if you want to sit in this chair more often, you must change your belief. If you're believing the wrong thing, you need to change your belief about the person of the Lord. Not only have your focus on Him, but you also have to know who He is as a person. The second chair Christian will say things like, or think things like, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really know if I can totally trust Him and obey Him. I don't know, you know, this is a hard thing. I don't know if He really has my best interests in mind. If you think that, then you're going away from the person of Jesus Christ. And let me give you a little test as whether if you thought that Jesus maybe isn't totally trustworthy. Now, I don't want to see hands, but if you ever worry, you're in the second chair. Because you just said by your worrying that I don't know if Jesus Christ is really all that trustworthy. Now, I'm not talking about being concerned and getting a plan of action. I'm talking about worrying and fretting about things. Because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Jesus Christ himself said, what good does it do you? Look at the, you know, lilies of the field. I mean, they don't worry. They're, you know, the birds, they're fat. Don't worry. Can add anything to your life. Bible also says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's scriptural. And if we worry, what we are doing is we may cast our cares. And that's literally what the word means, is like with a fishing pole. But we cast our cares, but then we start reeling it back. We think it's a lure instead of, you know, live bait or something. And we just start reeling it back and taking it on ourselves. That's what the second chair person will do, is they really don't know if God is trustworthy. They doubt that God will do what he says he'll do. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you've ever been on these team building retreats where, which this is kind of, but the team building retreats where they do a bunch of physical things and you have to trust each other. That's a true story. There was a team building that was out in the mountains, and one of the things that they had to do was climb up this 150-foot cliff. And the way they did it is there was a group of people on top, and they throw down the rope, and the person had to, you know, trust the person holding the rope on the top. And then they would climb up, and then somebody else would take the rope, and then the next person would climb up. This guy got into the harness down at the bottom, and he started to go up the cliff, and he yelled up, he said, "Who's holding the rope at the top?" And what came down was, "Vince! Vince is holding the rope." This guy took the harness and said, "I'm not trusting him. That guy's a flake. No way am I going to climb up this mountain." And everybody's going, "What?" down at the bottom. But see, everybody knew what he was talking about, because Vince was not trustworthy. He was an employee that was flaky, was always late, would have a project and not finish it. Everybody knew that Vince could not be trusted. And so what happened is the leader called down and said, "Okay, I've got the rope." So the guy got back into the harness and he went up that mountain without hesitation, because he trusted the man at the top. And what happens with a lot of Christians is they'll put on, you know, that harness, that they'll get saved and say, "Okay, Jesus, pull me up. I'm going to trust you because you are the person at the top." And you start climbing, and then pretty soon you start looking how high you are, thinking, "Well, is he really going to hold me? Is he really going to keep hold of the rope? Or is he going to, you know, hold you?" You know, and what happens is we stop trusting Jesus. No matter how high or how hard it looks, we need to trust Jesus. And that is a basic rule. You need to trust the person who is holding the rope at the top. And the first chair, if you're in the first chair, you just keep climbing. No matter what. You may slip a little bit, but you keep climbing because you trust God, and he's going to pull you through because he has hold of the rope. So, rule number three, basic rule number three. If you want to be mature, you need to change your belief about the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. So you need to have focus on Jesus. You need to trust the person of Jesus. Let me just put it this way. There are people in here I would trust with my life. I mean, human beings. Because I know that my well-being is just as important to them as it is to me. I mean, I would trust Joe with my life. Period. You know, if he said something, I would believe him. I don't know everybody, but I'm assuming all of you can be trustworthy. And that's what a first chair Christian is. He's also trustworthy. Not only is he trusting God, but he can also be trustworthy. But rule number three, you've got to trust in the power of the Lord. Moses, you would think Moses would be a first chair believer. Right? And he was. There's no doubt about it. But guess what? He slipped over here. He slipped over here a few times. And I'm going to give you one of the times when he did not trust the man at the top. Here's what happened. He got to a point when he's out in the wilderness, he literally said, "I've had it. I've had it with these people. God," and in a sense he was saying, "I've had it with you. This is too much to bear. Enough is enough. Here we are in the wilderness. And now what do these people want? They want meat. There's no routes, there's my bonds, and they expect me to get me. Oh, God, this is just, that's it. I've had it. In fact, in Numbers 11, if you want to turn there, this is kind of the sound of a second chair belabor. Numbers 11. Starting with verse 13. This is Moses. You can kind of hear the whining in his voice. Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? They weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. And he goes on to say, I'm not able to bear all these people alone. See, isn't that interesting? That Moses is saying, I can't bear all these people alone. Well, when was he alone? God has been with them all along. And the second chair believer tends to start thinking, I'm in this on my own. I can't do it. And that's why the task, or whatever God has, gets to be too big, because they start having this attitude. He says, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you, crying out to God, if you treat me like this, just kill me here and now. I mean, second chair believers get to that point. And maybe we even get to that point where you go, I'm at it. God, just, I'm coming, God. Just kill me now. I want out of this. That's Moses slipping to the second chair. And he doubted the power of God. And let me tell you God's response. It's in verse 23 of that chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Moses' idea of God, this mighty hand of God, was like this. It just started shriveling. And that's when God says, has my arm been shortened? When did I lose power here, Moses? When did I lose the ability to do what I said I'm going to do? And that's what a second chair believer starts to do, that maybe God really can't do this. Maybe God doesn't have the power to do this. And God is basically saying, look, I fed millions of people for 40 years. What's a little meat? Look, Moses, I split the Red Sea. What's a little meat? Moses, I sent plagues to Egypt to get my people out of there. And protein is going to stumble me? I mean, that's what Moses is saying because of Moses' unbelief. And people can look at a situation, and what they can do is they can declare, and this is the second chair. Remember, it's a compromise. The second chair person will say something like, this is too big. I can't believe God. I can't believe God has enough power to come through with his promise. Unbelief. Now, understand this. Your unbelief can shorten the hand of God. The Bible says that Jesus went around Nazareth. And do you know what happened? He could just do a few miracles. Why? Because of people's unbelief. And it's not that God doesn't have the power. He always has the power. It's our unbelief that limits it in our lives. Just like when he said to that man who needed healing, he says, do you believe I can do this? And he says, yes, I believe it. Help my unbelief. So God, here's my level of belief. I want it to go even farther. So help me on that. Is there anything in your life that you're not believing God can do it, or that you have some kind of doubt? My mom doubted that I'd ever become a Christian. I mean, she tried and tried and tried. She became a Christian before I did. As I told you, I was 29 before I became a Christian. And she started to doubt that God could do it, because I was so lost in drugs and all of that. And then God did it. I mean, you are a testimony of the power of God. You are a testimony. I don't know how many, how many of you used drugs in your life? How many of you did things that you knew were not pleasing to God? All right. This is a testimony of the power of God. that you're sitting here. It's funny, you might enjoy this, Dale. When I was principal over at Calvary Chapel, MCA, there were three of us in charge. There was Dave Rolfe, who was the superintendent. There was myself, I was the principal. And then there was Chuck Wright, who was a vice principal. And we were in charge of the retreat. And we had like, you know, 200 or 300 people there, families and everyone. And we were standing in the sanctuary there. This is up at Twin Peaks. And the three of us were just talking about the retreat, and we started giggling and laughing. Because we were going, we all realized, here we were, these three losers, these ex-drug addicts, these ex-alcoholics, people who were so gone and so far from God. What were we doing? We're running a Christian retreat. Yeah, isn't God good? And we just had to go, thank you, Jesus, that Jesus takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you know, and I feel so grateful that I was such a fool that he could use me. And that's, you guys, your testimony. You don't have to be an apologist. You don't have to know everything about the Bible when you're witnessing. You know, people are really well trained to come against Christians. Here's what you can say. You know what? I don't know about all this predestination. I don't know about all this. But here's what I do know. Once I was blind, but now I can see that Jesus changed my life. Nobody can argue against a changed life. And that's the testimony that you have. Jesus Christ, his power is limitless. There is no limit to his power, none ever for any person at any time. And if you believe that, if you believe that his power is available to you and it's there, then you can sit in this chair more often. If you don't believe in God's power, then what will happen is you start to become glued to the second chair. If you're not believing in his promises. 2004, I got a diagnosis. Of colon cancer, which I had. I had very, very aggressive cancer. In fact, my doctor, she kept calling me at my work, saying, you've got to come in, you've got to come in. I said, what is it? I don't want to talk to you, you've got to come in. Well, you know, that's not a call you want to get. And I went in and she said, you've got a very aggressive cancer in your colon, and you need to see a surgeon. I went to the surgeon and he said, we'll cut it out. Let's see, we just got to cut out that part of the colon. And I said, wait a minute, I want to pray. And I went home and we started praying, my wife started praying, and my family started praying, and she laid hands on me, my family prayed over me, and God, my wife, I'll never forget that night, my wife was praying over me, and she said, man, the peace of God is just, she said, you're healed. I go, cool. I go, you mean I don't have to go into surgery? She goes, I just believe God has healed you. And then I started getting some friends called and said, man, I was just praying for you. And this word came to me. I am the Lord who heals you. You know, out of Exodus. And then others on healing. And I'm going, okay, you know, instead of going to surgery, I said, I've got to go get this checked out. So I went for another test. And I went, it was a colonoscopy. By the way, if you guys haven't had one, you get one. I'm serious. Hey, this is a guy's retreat. What you talking about? Man, I'll tell you, my colonoscopy was... My first one, here's a weird thing. My first one was done by two women. And I just, there was just something about that that I didn't... But they found, you know, they found what they needed to find. That was an interesting day. But I went in for a second one, and the doctor came out after it. You know, I was coming out of the anesthesia, and the doctor came out, and I said, well, what'd you find? Just nothing. He says, no, your colon's fine. You've got this and this that you need to watch. You know, don't eat nuts, that type of thing. Talked a little bit about hemorrhoids. But God took care of the cancer. And since then, I'm going, you know what? God has the power to do anything he wants.
So believe God for his promises. Basic rule number four is this. If you want to be mature, you need to change your belief about the purpose of God. You have to believe that God's purpose for what is happening in your life is purely motivated. And purpose means motivation. And now, usually the second chair Christian will be going through something, and the very first question is this. But why, God? Why would you do this? If you're a God of love, why would you do this? What's your motive? What's your purpose? And we, as first chair believers, we need to stop saying, how could you? And start saying, I trust you.
Amen.
See, when we question the purpose of God, the motive of God, then what we are basically saying is, God, you're unfair. This is not fair. Now, don't get me wrong. God is our dad. You know, where it's very clear. We can call him Father. And he wants to hear from us. You guys, if you have something on your heart and you're questioning him, even your doubts, God is not destroyed by that. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to talk to him. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together. And we need to do that as his children. But if our motive is to question his motive and say, how can you do this, God? Then we are slipping into that second chair. When we ask God to justify his motivation. People who always question God's motive, his purpose, they are not 100% supportive of God. You know, they're not cheering God up with two pom-poms and just have a pom. That's what I often wondered. If these are pom-poms, is one pom, is that one pom and two pom-poms? I don't know. it's a burning thing. That's a nice calm you have. No, it just
thank God for curiosity.
The more you doubt, you're going through a hard time. God, I love you anyway. It's for me and my house. But the more you doubt God's purpose, the more you start slipping over. I'm telling you, God's purpose is pure. I want to give you a test. I want to give you the heart of God right now regarding his purpose. Would you turn to Romans? Romans chapter 8. Okay, this will help you to understand God's purpose. His motive. What motivates him to allow the things that he allows in your life? Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Whatever the things you're going through. If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you, God's, no matter what you're going through, God's for you. But I'm going through a trial that is so hard, God's for you. But I'm going through that, my life is difficult. God is for you. You know, as you are sitting in this chair. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And if you realize that God's for me, nothing can separate him from me. He's with me through God. Your purpose is perfect. You are totally motivated by love. So I'm going to trust you. Now I know some of your kids, when you are disappointing them, when you are causing them pain, they may look at you and say, you don't love me. But in reality, you love them because you are ministering and disciplining them. And that's how we as believers sometimes look. We look at the discipline of God. We think, well, it's not fair that I have to go through this. Rule number five, basic rule number five. If you want to mature, change your belief. If you want to be here, change your belief, excuse me, about the program of God. The program of God. Now, purpose. That's his motivation. Why is he doing what he's doing? The program is the method. How's he doing it? Here's his purpose. By the way, his purpose is so that you sit here. Now, of course, this isn't in the Bible. It's my will that you sit in the first chair. That's just a metaphor. It's a symbol. But his purpose is for you to sit here. And he does it because he wants to bless you. He wants to show his love. Now, what we start to do as second chair Christians is we start to question his method, how he is doing that. Sometimes we think that we know how to get to this chair better than what God thinks. Martha had a problem. She did not like the program of God. Martha's brother Lazarus died. Sends a message. Jesus hangs out. You know, he doesn't come. And finally, he's coming. And Lazarus is dead already. Martha questioned his program by saying this: Lord, if only you would have been. Look what you did. Totally, your program is off. My brother would be alive. And of course, Jesus goes in and says, your brother will live. Yeah, I know in the resurrection, blah, blah, blah. He goes, no, your brother is coming back alive. You see, God had a totally different program than what Martha had. God's program was perfect. Martha's program was fleshly. And of course, for the glory of God, Lazarus came back. By the way, do you know why Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth?
Otherwise, that would have got up.
It's interesting. Possibly, my belief is, every dead Lazarus would have come forth. I mean, every dead person would have come alive unless he said Lazarus. So my question is, did every Lazarus come forth? Are there Lazaruses we don't know about all over the world? You know, whoa, I'm here. I don't know. That's just speculation. When things are going great, when everything's wonderful, you can say, and I do the same thing, I love God's program. Ooh, I love what God's doing. Man, he's blessing me. Man, oh God, he's doing this, and money's pouring in, and I've got so many jobs, and hallelujah! Praise God for his program! But it's when the program seems to cause pain that we start to question. First chair Christians do not question the program of God. The first chair says, you know what? It's too hard. I'm going to move here to the second chair. That is second chair. The first chair will say, I may not like it. Now, it's stupid. I really believe it's stupid. Let's say we get a complex fracture. You know, our bone is sticking through our leg. And we're looking at it, and it's sticking out. I don't believe it's normal to go, well, praise God, look at that, my bone's sticking out of my leg. Hey, I'm just going to enjoy this opportunity to grow. No. You know, you have an initial reaction to that bone sticking out. But what do you do with that? That's what separates the first chair from the second chair. First chair goes, you know, after you get first aid, you go, man, I don't like this, but I'm trusting God's program. I don't know what God has in mind, but I'm trusting his program. Basic rule number 6. If you guys have any questions about the first 5 rules, are you okay? You understand those? Yes, sir.
Can you repeat number 4?
Number 4. But who has number 4?
Purpose.
What is it?
Purpose. Purely motivated. Romans 8:31.
So you must believe in the purpose. Number 5 was the program. Purpose talks about motive. Program talks about method. Do you know sometimes to get well, you have to have surgery? That's like the program. Sometimes to get well, you have to go through some pain. And that's just life. Now, basic rule number 6. If you want to be mature, if you want to sit in this first chair more often, you have to change your belief. You have to have the right belief regarding the provision of the Lord. The provision. You have to believe that God's going to provide you everything you need. Okay, let's say you're a Christian. And that's not hypothetical. You are a Christian. Let's say you're a Christian. You've gone through these first, you know, okay, I see that. You believe the first thing. You say, you know what? I'm going to believe in the person of the Lord. I know that he is good. I know he has my best interest. I know that I can trust him to pull me up out of whatever I'm going through. Maybe you get to the point where you no longer doubt his power. That you know, God, you know what? God can do anything. That God is God. Maybe you believe in his power. He's bigger than your trials, bigger than everything. And maybe you get to the point as a Christian that you no longer doubt his purpose. You know that God is motivated by love. You know that it's love that is motivating him to minister to you. And let's say you get to a point where you no longer doubt his program. That you no longer doubt that how he's getting you to this point is perfect for you. You don't doubt his program. But the capper is, and this is the capper, number six, is do you believe in his provision? You have to believe in his provision. You have to believe that God has given you everything, everything that you need. In fact, one of the verses in the workbook is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which, by the way, is absolutely my favorite verse. And I would challenge you guys to think about, what is your favorite book of the Bible? What is your favorite chapter in the Bible? And what verse is so ministered to you? I'll tell you. The book that is ministered to me more than any other book in the Bible is the book of John. First book I read as a Christian. Nothing ever compared to that. I love the whole Bible, but the book of John. That's the book I read. My favorite chapter of the book is Colossians chapter 3. Incredible, incredible chapter. And my favorite verse is this verse, right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice that it doesn't say that his divine power has given us 90% of what we need for life and godliness. It doesn't say that. It says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And how do we get that? Through the knowledge of him. Through learning about him. Through learning what he's like. Through learning what he wants. We continue to learn all the days of our life. He has given us everything we need. He has unlimited resources available. And once you realize he has unlimited resources for you, it releases you to do amazing things. One other verse regarding this, if you look at James chapter 1, just back a few pages. James chapter 1, how can I tap into all these resources? James chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, but let him ask in faith. God, I need strength now. God, I need your peace right now. God, I need, Lord, you know my bills. I'll do whatever it takes. I need your help here to pay these bills. God, Lord, I need wisdom in this. I need whatever it is. James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The image I believe God gave me is that second chair Christians are like dinghies. You know, the little dinghies that you row. And out on the ocean, when the ocean represents the problems, the trials, the heart, that some Christians, all of these problems, causes us to be like dinghies, like this. Whoa, whoa! And we're trying to hold on, we're just barely holding on, and I don't know if I'm going to get through this, and you're trying to row, and one paddles out, and one paddle, he goes, I know, I don't think I'm... But the first chair Christian, I see him as a super tanker. That the first chair Christian, I don't know if you've ever seen those ships. They are huge. And they go through the ocean. They go through the ocean. It doesn't matter if there's a storm. It doesn't matter that waves are lapping up on the side. They just go without being affected by all the trials that are around them. And I believe that's what a first-chair Christian is. That person is a super tanker. You just keep going because, you know, you have the fullness of Christ in your life. Your cargo is full, and you just keep going, and you don't stop. Yes?
I built super tankers.
You do?
And I have. But the thing is, they feel the stress, and they torque, and they twist, and they turn with their own effectors. You know?
I don't have a pen. I want to steal that, too. Thank you. Twist and let's see. I had that.
Feel the stress.
Feel the stress. No, that's great. I love that. Twist and torque. One of my favorite dances of all time is twist and torque. Thank you. Thank you for that. I will steal that. So, you know, we need to put purpose that we're going to be super tankers and just go through the trials of life. Believers are the first five basics that I gave you. And you can look at those later. But believe, if you believe in the first five basic beliefs, then you can echo Paul's statement when he said, in all things I've learned to be content. I'm telling you, if you're not content, it means, you know, being, you're at peace no matter what's happening, then you need to go back to one of those first five and say, okay, where is it? What is it that I'm not believing? Because I want to be content. Yeah. And then, if you believe in the sixth one, about his provision, if you believe in that, you have the first five, you're content, but if you take that step farther and you go with the sixth one and say, you know what, I'm going to just believe God's provision, then you can echo Paul when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing that God has called me to that I cannot do. And understanding, when God calls, he will also provide the strength and the power to do whatever he needs you to do. If you are living out truth number six, if you're living that truth out, you will be a person who is mighty in the Spirit. And God's provision is everything I need. If you are living out that sixth truth, then you also will have incredible exploits for God. If you live out that sixth truth, God provides everything, then you will move from the morass of mediocrity to excellence. See, and this is another way to look at this. I look at this chair as being mediocre. I look at this chair as being C+, and I don't know if you're happy with the C+ in your Christian walk. I'm not. Hopefully you're not. You want to be excellent. I see this chair as being the chair of the comfort zone, you know, where people get into a certain rhythm of life and they just don't want to change. God wants them to stretch, but they say, no, I'm pretty comfortable right here. Let me define comfort zone to you. Let me tell you what comfort zone means. That is where God exists, but is not needed. Mm-hmm. And when we get to that point where, yeah, God's with me, but I don't really need him, I'm telling you, the day Dale says to his congregation or to his own heart, I can do this on my own, go to another church. Because you do not want a leader who is comfortable. Comfortable with what God is doing, comfortable in where he is, with his walk with Christ. You want a pastor that is being stretched and moved and, you know, has trials so he can... have you been stretched and have you had trials? So, there you go. I once had a job. But I said, wow, I could do this with my eyes closed. God said, you're out of there. Literally. I heard, he says, that's it. You are not going to do this with your eyes closed because that means you're trusting in your own ability. And that is a dangerous position to be in. Let me tell you how you can spot a committed first chair Christian. Here's how you can spot him every single time. I'm going to give you three things that you... As you can kind of see, I kind of like numbers. I'm going to give you five. I'm going to give you... And tonight I'm going to give you 7 and 3 tonight of other stuff. But
I want to give you three ways that you can spot a committed Christian. Number one way is by his words. You know, what is the person saying? What is the person talking? A person who is in the first chair can talk about how miserable his life is, how awful things are, how everything is just the pits, or he can be speaking the promises of God. Now, and I'm not saying, of course there are things that we, you know, we're not happy with. And that's one thing. But you know what I'm talking about? People are always complaining about everything. I'm telling you, that person is not a first chair Christian, because a first chair Christian may mention it, but his words tend to be about the faithfulness of God and how good God is and what God is doing in his life. Whereas the second chair is, listen to my circumstances. Listen to how rotten things are. The first chair Christian will have statements of faith coming out of his mouth. Statements of how good God is. Words coming out of a first chair Christian are words that are going to build up and not tear down. Do you know life and death is in the power of the tongue? I'm telling you, many of you are parents. Do you know that the spiritual life and death of your children is right here? I mean, think about how many parents say things to their kids like, you will amount to nothing. You are worthless. I hate the day you were born. I'm telling you, that kid is being killed little by little. But the parent who says, you know what? You are precious in God's sight. You are precious to me. You are going to accomplish great things. You are going to do marvelous things. You know, it's the words that come out of the person's mouth that determines, it shows you where that person is with Christ. I lived 3 years with my mother-in-law. You know, and thank God, we had a chance before she died. We wanted to give her a good life. But I found the truth of this so evident. Because I could go to her and I could say, man, it's a beautiful day. And she would go, it's going to be rotten because, you know, blah, blah. Everything was turned to a negative. And I thought, how sad when people cannot see the goodness of God, the power of God, the beauty of God, and express it with their mouths. The heart of a first chair Christian. By the way, you know the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's in our heart comes out through our mouth. And if it's complaining, if it's griping, if it's always putting people down, you know what's in the heart. But if it's rejoicing, if it's building up, then you know that that heart is sitting in the first chair. Okay? So that's how you can tell a committed Christian. Number two way, number two test, is by his actions. You know, the actions of a person, do the actions show patience? Do the actions show a sense of peace? Do the actions show that I am at peace with God? And so I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to do things that are crazy. My actions show you. Words and actions show you where that person's heart is. And when you really think about it, if you had to choose between the two, words or actions, you know what speak louder? It's the actions. You know, if I say to my wife I love her and then I smack her in the face, well, I said those words, but I did this action. Of course, actions speak so loudly. You know, when I tell my wife I'm going to do something that I promised to do, one of her first responses is, you know, words are cheap. Not one action. And that's how you tell a first chair believer, is by their actions. In other words, the circumstances are not going to change their godly actions, no matter what's happening around them. And the third way you tell a committed Christian is by the trend of his life. By the trend. You know, and I said this, hopefully you've gotten it clearly.
Not everyone sits here 100% of the time. There are going to be bumps in the road. You are going to do things, I guarantee it, because you are still in this body of flesh. You're going to do things that will send you to the second chair. And you know what? That happens. Well, the whole point is, you just want to get out of there as soon as possible. Well, one of the areas that God has so worked with me on, I don't know if you've noticed this, but men and women are very different. And not only in the obvious ways, but in thinking. What I think was not really that bad of a thing, what I said or did something, my wife thought it was terrible, and all of a sudden there's a, you know, and then the argument starts. But I didn't mean that. Well, but, you know, and then the argument happens. You know, the trend of life is reconciliation. I've had to learn, because early on, I got very stubborn, and I got the attitude that I'm right, my wife is wrong, and she's got to realize that. So, I don't know about you, but what I tended to do, and God has really dealt with me on this, I tended to go into the cave, I tended to ignore and not deal with the issue, because there's just something about guys, sometimes they don't want to deal with issues, but I knew I was right, she's wrong, and she's going to have to just get that in her brain. And God just so zapped me with, wait a minute, I gave you Julie. I gave her to you so you could grow as well. And I had to, even though I knew I was right, in my mind, I knew I was wrong in how I reacted to the whole thing. And my trend in that area, which was a big area at first, adjustment to marriage, that trend has changed now. We now believe the scripture that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We believe that, and we work on that, so that never is there something that's between us, so when our heads hit the pillow, that there's anything we're holding back. And I believe that's how God would have us be. That the trend of our lives will always be towards reconciliations with each other, with our spouses, with our kids, with whomever. In fact, Bible's clear. If you go to worship God and you have, you know, somebody has something against you, or you have something against somebody else, you know what you're supposed to do? Get it taken care of. Don't even worship God yet. Go and get that taken care of. All right. To wrap up, first chair. Committed. On fire. Love Jesus. Serve Jesus. Second chair. Jesus, yes. Jesus is very important. I accepted Jesus, but he's really not that powerful in my life, because I've chosen to shorten his hand. And then that's the person who's lost. I want to share with you that I believe God gave me a clear thing of what he's doing with us. And he gave this vision to me this morning as I was just going over my notes. In fact, I added it. It wasn't even on my notes this morning, but I added it because I think it's a perfect lesson of the journey we're on. And he showed me that the journey we're on to this chair is very much like the journey Joe and I had up to Palomar. I'm serious. I started thinking, ooh, that's right. Because here's what happened. We left in plenty of time, so we knew we would make it. And we had a map. There it was. In fact, I had map-quested from my house, and then I map-quested from Joe's house, so we had, you know, I don't know if you realize that MapQuest is not always that reliable. We had the map. We had the directions. We got on the road. Part of it was very familiar. The familiar road, you know, his house, 91 freeway, even to the 15 freeway, all familiar. Piece of cake. But then we started getting into the unfamiliar. We started getting into areas that, and I asked Joe, I said, Joe, have you ever been here before? I mean, I was hoping that he knew. He goes, no. But we had the map. So, Joe was looking at the map. I said, okay, Joe, what's it say next? What is it the next thing we're looking for? It's okay, you're looking for, I don't know, Highway 76 or whatever. I said, okay, Where is it? Because we have the map. Oh, there it is. Okay, we made that turn. And what we started realizing at a point, we had the map, but we started making wrong turns. And we had to go back to the map. Say, okay, no, wait, it says this. And so we had to turn around. In other words, we had to repent of the way we were going. And that happened a few times. And it happened again. And then pretty soon, you know, I started thinking, oh my gosh, it's getting dark. And it's like 6 o'clock already. Because MapQuest said longest would be 3 hours. And we're not even, I don't even know where we are. But we had the map. And I'm starting to panic a little bit. Because I'm thinking, first of all, they're probably serving dinner right now. But secondly, I thought, okay, Tim is probably going, where are they? Yeah. So I started panicking. I said, wait a minute, God, you have this under control because we have the map. And I think two things got us here, finally. You know, the timing was off for us. We finally reached our destination. Why? I'm telling you. And I'm telling you why we made it here. Number one, we have the map. If we did not have the map of the proper way to go and not repent when we made the wrong turn, we would never have made it here. We have the map. This is the map to here. And when you come across something and you say, oh, wait a minute, I made the wrong turn. I've got to turn around. Then you do it immediately. Immediately. And you get back on the right road. Because I guarantee you, every single one of you men will get off the right road at times. And you've got to stop and turn around. That's one reason we made it. And I want to tell you why I believe the second reason why we made it here. I had a friend with me to read the map. I had a friend with me who would say, I think we made the wrong turn. I think we got to go back the other way. I had a friend who was going in the same direction that I was going. And together, we read the map. And you know what? We didn't get here in the time we thought we would. But thank God we got here. I can't. In fact, I told Joe. I said, Joe. Remember I told you. I said, Joe, thank God you're with me. I would have never made it. I wouldn't have made it. I couldn't drive and look at the map and make turn. I said, and I just, in my heart this morning, I was going, thank you, Jesus, that I had someone right beside me who was helping me along the way. And I believe that's what this group is all about. That you come beside each other, and that you correct each other, that you encourage each other, and that you get each other going on the right road. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for these men. Thank you for their hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to a path of righteousness through your Son. And Lord, we do ask that you would help us, Lord, to be on the right road, to stay on that road based on the Word of God. And we just commit our lives into your hands.